of hope. We believe today that God brings us hope. And I love Christmas time because one of the things we do at Christmas is, one of our favorite things we do as our family is we have a collection of Christmas movies. Now, I don't know what you do at your house. Everybody has different traditions, but we kind of collect Christmas movies, and we like to, from Thanksgiving to Christmas, we always have, we watch movies at night a lot of times, or on Friday nights we'll have a double feature. You know, we watch all these Christmas movies from kids, Christmas music to some of the old classics, and probably my all-time favorite Christmas movie is It's a Wonderful Life. It still is, even though it's an old one, and it's, you know, it's black and white. Still to this day, I can watch it every Christmas, and it's still one of my favorite Christmas movies, It's a Wonderful Life. And there's a scene in this movie, A Wonderful Life, where the angel Clarence is talking to God. His boss has given him an assignment on earth. And Clarence the angel is a second-class angel because he has not got his wings yet. And he's trying to get his wings by doing the assignment of helping out that God has for him. And God gives him an assignment. He says, Clarence, I've got this assignment for you. He goes, I want you to help out this guy by the name of George Bailey. And Clarence says, what is it? Is he sick? Is he dying? What's happening? And I love the response here. God says, no, it's worse than that. He's discouraged. I love that line because discouragement is a lack of hope. It can be worse than any physical illness that we have. Discouragement is a lack of hope, and it can be worse than anything else we could ever face in our life, is living a life discouraged. If you're here today, you're living a life discouraged, I say you are missing out. And you are missing out on what God has for you. There's nothing worse in your life than living a life discouraged without hope. I read a story of a guy named Major Harold Kushner, who was a POW in Vietnam. And he talks about the devastating effect of the POWs and the hopelessness that they face. And he was talking about many guys there. And he mentioned story after story of guys who were POWs who were held and captive there. And he would talk about these guys would start off strong at the Viet Cong would give them false hope of releasement if they would work and cooperate with them. And so they would cooperate with them, and they would work hard and keep a good attitude. But at some point, they would figure out that these guys were not going to do what they said they were going to do. They were not going to release them to go home. They were going to keep them longer than what they had promised them. And whenever it happened, these guys' spirit would break because they could see themselves being there for such a long time. And what happens, these guys would lose hope. He said, you could always tell the difference between the guys who lost hope and the guys who didn't. He said, the guys who lost hope would end up having almost a nervous breakdown. They would lay in their cots. They would not get up. They would refuse to eat. He talked about guys who would just curl up in a fetal position for days upon days, sucking their thumb and staring off the space because they had lost hope. And they would eventually die because they had, in their mind, they had lost all hope. In their spirit, they had lost all hope. And discouragement killed them. Their discouragement, their hopelessness killed them. He said there was other guys who would be in there, and they would make up games in their head, and they would talk, and they would do Morse code to each other, and they would think about their family, and they would stay encouraged. Guys who maybe had a picture of their family, and they had things to hope for, and no matter how hard it got, they would keep in their mind playing the memories of their family, and they had a hope. And these guys would many times lasted several years, and they eventually escaped, and they eventually were rescued, and they stayed alive because they kept the hope alive in their heart. And I say today, if you keep hope alive in your life, you're living. But if you lose hope, you're dying. And some of you today wonder why you're walking like the dead. And I would say, maybe do a self-evaluation and say, have you lost hope in your life? Today, Christmas is about the God of hope. If you don't know that, let me tell you again. Christmas is about the God of hope. And He brings hope to your life. He brings hope to my life. Today, Christmas is about the God of hope. And we know that God has brought hope to all of us. The writers of the Bible recognized this more than 25,000 years ago. King Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 13:12. Let's read it. It says, hope, let's bring it up, guys. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I love how one translator wrote this scripture. He said, when hope is crushed, the heart is crushed. We realize that a hope is linked to our heart and to our spirit. There must be a hope there. And we know that God is our ultimate hope. Today, if you don't know that, you realize that today, that God is our ultimate hope. Romans 15:13 says this, describes God as a hope. It says God is a God of hope. That's what Romans said. He says God is a God of hope. He's described as a God of hope. There are 85 references in the New Testament and 95 references in the Old Testament of hope for our lives. Scripture is interweaving throughout Scripture that hope is a message for you and I, that God is a God of hope. And today, no matter what you're going through, I've come to bring you a message of hope that God is there on your side, that God is there waiting for you to give you the hope that you need. It's a very timely topic this time of the year. George Gallup, the public opinion pollster, said this: people in many nations seem to be searching for a new identity, intensity, for spiritual moorings and morals in today's society. Why is that? Because we live in a time that's hopeless. More than every other time, and as we look throughout our land and throughout the world, there's a lot of things that say, scream out, it's hopeless. From world hunger to the wars that are going out throughout the land, to poverty and things that are happening around the globe, we see and we think, man, this seems hopeless. And so more than any other time, we see in time today that people are searching for hope. People are searching for hope. And today, we have the hope they're looking for. If you're a Christian today, you have the hope that they're looking for. God's word is true. It says he is the God of hope. We have the hope that the world is looking for today. And today, as Christmas passes us by and it comes and we celebrate, I wonder how many people who are looking for hope will let Christmas pass them by without realizing what Christmas is all about. That Christmas is about the God of hope who comes to bring encouragement to you, to transform your life. It's the kind of hope that we normally think about when we use the word hope. When we think about the word hope, when you use the word hope, what do you usually think about today? What are the things? Let me give you some misconceptions about the word hope that we use and various different ways that we use it inconsistently. These are poor substitutes for hope that we use. For instance, we talk about the hope and we think about wishful thinking. Some of us, our idea of hope is about wishful thinking. And this is about things that we think about in our existence. We think we can think them into existence. You know, we can think that things aren't good. Now, listen, first of all, let me say this. I am an optimistic person, okay? I'm a very positive person. And I believe in being positive and not being negative. But sometimes when it comes to hope, we approach it with saying our only hope we have is wishing that things would happen. We wish them into existence. If we only wish hard enough, then it'll happen. You know, I think I can. I think I can. And, you know, we click our heels and we do all those things that we talk about many times around here, this fantasy land that we live in, that, you know, if we think hard enough and close our eyes and do this, that we'll end up making happen what we want to happen. It's a false hope of wishful thinking. We pick up the Wall Street Journal and we think, all right, my .com hope is in this paper. And we pick it up and we see the stock market and the NASDAQ and what's going on there. That's a false hope when we put our hope in the stock market and what it brings back to us. When it's up, it's great. And when it's down, it's going to get better. And what happens? And, you know, what happens when it's up, everybody jumps on the bandwagon. And then when it crashes, everybody's like, I lost everything. That's because you put all your hope in false hope. The stock market is a false hope. You can make some money if you're wise, but still, yeah, there's always a risk involved. It's still a false hope. We turn on the TV and we say, I hope that my team is going to win. And if you're a Chiefs fan, that can be a false hope. Just sorry, I had to throw that in there. But anyway, we have a hope that our team is going to win. You know, before the season ever starts, there's 32 people, 32 teams, and every one of the fans have a false hope that their team is going to win the Super Bowl. I mean, it's a new year. We got a new coach. We got a great draft. We got some free agent, and we have this false hope that our team is going to win. And the reality is only one team is going to win. There's only one team out of the 32 that are going to actually make it as a winner in the Super Bowl. Only one team can win. It's a false hope, but it's wishful thinking that we operate in. And we see that as comical because we all live there, but that's the way that many of us have hope in our life. It's all about wishful thinking. It's never about substance. It's always about, well, I wish this would happen. It's going to happen because I wish it into existence. If I wear my lucky shirt to bed every night, you know, it's going to happen. If I don't change my underwear for 2 weeks, you know, it's going to happen. We have all this wishful thinking that we think about and we try to make it into existence. Another kind of blind hope and misleading hope is this attitude of blind optimism. It's blind optimism. We think great things, and we say this about our life. You know, it's sort of like the sign on the grocery store bulletin. Maybe you've seen the sign that says, lost dog. Lost, the dog with three legs, blind in left eye, missing right ear, tail broken, and recently castrated. Answers to the name Lucky. You can call that dog Lucky if you want, but it's a false hope. There ain't nothing lucky about that dog. But we have a blind optimism. It always says, you know, it's okay. Everything is great. And you know what? Sometimes things aren't great. Sometimes things happen to us, and but we live our life in a blind optimism where we think, you know, that's the hope we have. It's all right. It's all right, you know. And we have a blind optimism, and that's kind of a false hope in itself because sometimes we're not lucky. Sometimes things happen to us. And then there's this ambitious dreams, this false hope of ambitious dreams. And listen, I'm a dreamer. You won't find a bigger dreamer than what you're looking at right now. I believe in dreaming big dreams and having big vision. And I believe in that. But if we only dream dreams, put all of our hope into our dreams, then that in itself can also lead to a false hope because we have some dreams that don't come to pass. Some of our dreams are not fulfilled. So what do we do then? We lose hope. We're like, oh, man, that dream didn't come to pass. And we put all of our hope in these dreams, these expectations. And so if we put ourselves, these things become hope in life. We have wishful thinking, we have optimism that's blind, and we have ambitious dreams. All these things are great things in themselves. But some of us here, that's the only hope we have is in those things. And those things are going to change. Some of those things are going to happen for the good, and some of them are going to happen for the bad. And if all we do is put our hope in that, and then our hope is going to be good, and then it's going to be bad. It's going to be up. It's going to be down. 1 year we're doing good. Next year we're doing horrible. 1 month we're doing great. Next month we're down in the dumps. Have you ever met somebody like that? One time they're doing great, having the best week ever, and the next week, oh, it can't get any worse. I mean, it's up and down because our hope is being put and placed in the wrong thing. And God is here today. Let me tell you this. God is a God of hope, and he's here to sustain you in your hope. He's here to give you a hope, sustains you, and puts your foot and your feet on the solid ground. You put your hope in your job, and you put your hope in your retirement, and then you go into work one day and find out that your company is going bankrupt, and it's closing its doors, and you've lost your retirement. You've lost your job. If your hope is in your company, then your hope is in the wrong thing. If your hope is in your 401k, then your hope is in the wrong thing. If your hope is in the stock market, then your hope is in the wrong thing. If your hope is in the person sitting next to you, then your hope is in the wrong thing. Because people will disappoint you. People will hurt you from time to time. People will let you down. The stock market will go up, it will go down. Companies close and companies open. You will be disappointed in this life if your hope is in the wrong thing. So it's important today that we realize that we put our hope in the right thing. That's the only way we can live our life and be sustained with hope is putting our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 1:4. It says this, in God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Wow. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Wow. Today I want to talk to you about something today, and it's about not a false hope, but it's about a true hope. And we look at the scripture, we realize that we have a hope in God's mercy. There's a new birth into living hope, that when you're born as a Christian today, that God gives you a new hope. The scripture teaches that when we are born into the kingdom of God, and when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's a new hope that should be living in our life. There's a new hope that should come and replace the false hope in our life. That God is a God of hope. He has the power to fulfill his promise in your life. If there's one person who's always kept every promise that he's ever made, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one person who's ever done everything that he has promised, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. He has done exactly what he said he would do. And he's going to do exactly what he said he will do. And so he is the only one that gives us the hope that we need. He's the only one who can trust fully and receive the hope that we need, the promises that withhold us. He will grant us eternal life in heaven. The things that he promises will come to pass. It is not a false hope, but it's a hope that we can hold on to. I want to talk to you today about two particular areas of Christians where we draw our hope from. Two areas I want to talk to you about, first of all, is this. We have a hope because we are absolved of our past. We are forgiven of our past. We have a hope because our past is absolved, is forgiven. Let's read what Lamentations 3:21 says this. This I call to mind, and therefore I have a hope. That's what it says. I have a hope because of this. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. What's it saying? It's saying this. We are not consumed. We are not ate up and spit out by the world. But his compassions never fail us. Our God is compassionate toward us. And our past is forgiven. And many of us here today, we have a past that seems to haunt us. And we have a hard time getting over our past. There's a movie that I used to like. It's an older movie. It's called City Slickers. Anybody ever watch that movie, City Slickers, with Billy Crystal? It's an instant classic now, you know. You feel old when the movies you used to watch as a kid now, you know, and you used to watch it now, they call them classics. You know, you're like, that can't be a classic. It's in color, you know. But it's now called a classic. But anyway, there's a part in there. These guys are out there. They've taken away from their family. All these guys are doing this cattle drive. They're kind of in this ranch, and they're helping out these hands there. Kind of a male bonding time, getting away, kind of the big dude ranch thing. They're doing this cattle drive. And then this is a brother and his best friends, and they're out doing this cattle drive. One night, they've at the tent, and they've been drinking a little too much, one of the guys had. Not that any of you could ever relate to that, but this guy had been drinking a little too much. And when he was drinking a little too much, he began to cry a little bit, and these guys began to talk, and he said, you know what? He goes, before I came on this trip, he goes, I know you guys think I have it all together. He goes, before I came on this trip, he goes, I cheated on my wife, and she found out. And when I get back, she'll already be moved out of the house. And she's taking the children with her. I'll be lucky to ever see my children very much again. And he begins to cry, and he says, and my boss, his daughter is my wife. And so I'm going to lose my job. And so I don't have a job when I get back. I'm not going to have a wife when I get back, and my children are going to be gone. He goes, I'm 40 years old, and I've messed up my whole life. And there's a part in there where his friends look at him and trying to cheer him up. And they say, you remember when we was a kid? When we were playing this game, they'd talk about a certain game they would play. And I guess they were talking about basketball. And he said, when you shoot a shot and we get stuck on the rim or stuck up in the tree. He goes, we had a saying we used to say, and it's called do-over. That if you shot the ball and it's stuck on the rim or you did something that the ball got stuck in the tree, you got a do-over. And these guys are trying to encourage him and say, listen, you're at a point in your life where you can have a do-over. It can be a new start. Yeah, you messed up, but you can do a do-over. And as I watch that movie, my heart breaks because I realize this, that no one's ever going to get a second chance in life unless they come to God. But we serve a God of do-overs. And one of the things that brings us hope is this, that maybe in our past we've done something today and you feel guilty over your past. And maybe you feel like, you know, I've blown it all. I've done things I regret, and I've just blown it. How can I ever have hope again? How can I ever have a future again? How can I ever be where God wants me to be? And I say that our God is a God of do-overs, that no one else can ever give you a second chance the way our God can, that no one else will forgive you the way our God can. And when you come to him and say, God, I have messed up. God, I have sinned before you. God, forgive me, that he wipes the slate clean. He deletes that file. And there's no computer genius in the world that can go back and bring that back up. No one can find that lost file because when he deletes it, it is gone. And today, so many of us have lost hope because we're walking around feeling guilty over past sin in your life. You're walking around feeling guilty over mistakes you've made in your life. And I say, when God says, hey, you know what? You can have a do-over. He means he has forgiven you. When you come to him and have confessed your sin and have asked him to forgive you, he is quick, he is just, he is faithful to forgive you. You do not have to walk around in guilt. Yeah, you may have to rebuild some things in your life. And yes, our sin has consequences. And we may have to rebuild some relationships in our life. We may have to share our children with our spouse. We may have to do things that we did not want to do. But our God can rebuild hope in your life. Our God can give back to you what you've lost. Our God can restore a hope in your life. It comes through right relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the only one. You will not find hope in another spouse. You will not find hope in another job. You will not find hope in another family. You will only find hope in Jesus. That's it. And as you look to substance, as you look to alcohol, or maybe you look to other things to fulfill your hope, it will never fulfill the void in your life until you allow Jesus to fill that void. He is the hope that we need. He's the only one that can give you a do-over. He's the only one who can wipe the slate clean when you humble yourself before him, confess your sin, and say, God, I need you in my life. Be Lord of my life. Forgive me my sins. And then he wipes it clean. You may walk out of here today and make a decision, and God wipes your slate clean. And your neighbor may look at you and say, hey, I remember when you did this. Your ex may look at you and say, hey, I remember when you did this. But God looks at you and says, you know what? I see a son. I see a daughter. This is my child. I love them. I'm giving them a new hope. I'm giving them a new peace. He's the God that brings peace in our life. He's the God that brings hope to us. Only Jesus. We got to let guilt go. Some of us let guilt. Guilt will squeeze the hope out of you. Like you squeezing a toothpaste bottle. You squeeze that toothpaste bottle, man, it shoots right out, doesn't it? Some of you allow guilt to get a hold of you that same way, and it's squeezing the hope out of you. Guilt over your past mistakes, guilt over what's happened in your life, and guilt is squeezing the hope out of you today. You've got to learn to let it go. Give it to God and let him restore your life. Let him give you the hope that you need. It's the weekend before Christmas Eve, and just a few more weeks left in this year. I say to you, it's time for a do-over in your life. That many of you here, it's time for a do-over. That 365 days is a long time this next year to live with guilt. That you don't have to live another 365 days the way you did this year, next year. That you can enter this Christmas season realizing that the gift of Christmas is about God bringing a hope to your life and my life. And I can accept that. I can have a different Christmas this year. I can have a different year this coming year. God says this. Let's read it in 1 John 1:9. You don't have to wonder if I'll forgive you. Just ask. Wow. You don't have to wonder if I'll forgive you. Just ask me. Confess your sins. And I will forgive you. Scripture says, my mercies are fresh every day. Scripture teaches that God's mercies are fresh every day. And he says, in your mind, what's he talking about? In your mind, he says, you don't have to wonder whether or not I forgive you. He says, if you will ask, I will forgive you. Not, I might forgive you. He says, I will forgive you. When we don't have to wonder about that, when we confess our sin to God, we say, God, forgive me my sin. I don't have to wonder whether or not he's going to do it because his word says he has and he will. That brings confidence to my life. That brings a hope to my life that no one else can bring because I'm not being judged by you. I'm being judged by God. And when God judges me, he says, I will forgive you. First of all, what does he say? I must ask for forgiveness. I must confess my sin. But he says, when you do that, you walk in confidence of knowing that I am forgiving you. We got to let guilt go and allow God to operate in our life the way that he wants to. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, command those who are rich in his presence, listen, in his present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their home and wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, in order to put their home in wealth, which is uncertain. But to put their hope in where? In God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He's saying if your hope is what? If your hope is in the material things, you're going to be let down. If your hope is in the stock market, your home, and wealth, don't be arrogant. Those things will fail you at some point in your life, and you'll be gravely disappointed. But he says the only hope that you have is in Christ Jesus, and he will bring you the enjoyment that you need. The second reason that we can have hope is this. We can have hope as Christians because we are assured of our future. We are assured of our future. You want a prescription for hopelessness, for despair? Statistics tell us that one out of every six people in America, one out of six Americans believe there is nothing after this life. I did not realize that stat was so high. One out of six Americans believe there's just nothing after death. No wonder people are looking to other things. No wonder people are looking to thinking, you know what? I could be reincarnated. I could come back as Lassie and be a movie star. That sounds kind of stupid, doesn't it? It sounds kind of, we can't hardly fathom that, you know, to think that I'm going to be reincarnated as a dog and I could be a movie star and I can talk to people. I'll be a dog to the stars and I'll tell them the future because God will talk to me and I will bark it out. You know, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? But people fall for those, intelligent people fall for this because they are so much hopeless in their life. They don't know that there's something that can be better for them. They don't know that there is a future. There is a life beyond death. We got to realize that there is something out there. Some people go to wishful thinking and say, maybe I'll be reincarnated or something like that because they are so much looking for an answer, looking for hope. Or they pursue ambitious dreams by saying, all right, I can change my life if I lose this much weight or I get a promotion here. If this happens, then my life will be changed. And maybe they get those things, maybe they don't. But even the people who achieve those goals realize that this is not the hope that I needed. That's why so many of the most richest people in the world and people in Hollywood today, they're making $10, $15, $20 million a movie, but yet they're looking to Kabbalah and other religions because they're searching for something. They're empty inside. They got all the houses they could ever want. They bought houses around the globe. They got the biggest salaries they could ever get. They can never work another day in their life and live like a king. But yet they realize that that in itself is not what they're looking for. They are still feeling empty inside. So they're searching out Scientology and they're searching out religions that are offering some kind of hope to them. Because they are so hungry for hope because they realize that things do not bring hope. And so we got to realize that things do not bring hope. I can watch the E! True Hollywood Story or I can watch VH1 Behind the Scenes and see, you know, what happened to these bands or what happened to these stars when they reach the top. And so many of them self-destruct and they are looking for the answers because fame didn't bring it. Wealth didn't bring it. Popularity didn't bring it. Pretty women didn't bring it. Drugs, alcohol didn't bring it. Financial security didn't bring it. I got a news for you. Only Jesus. Only Jesus will bring the hope that they need. People are looking for hope. Some of you here today, you are looking for hope. And I say that hope is here. Hope is here in Jesus. He's the one that we need. That you don't have to have fear of death today. See, the Christian doesn't fear death. And I was reading a story of a man who was, in 1989, he was on a plane crash that happened in Iowa. Maybe some of you remember that big crash in Iowa in 1989 where they made a crash landing. This man survived that crash landing. And they were asking him what was happening as the plane was going down. He said, some people you could tell who was Christians because the Christians in the plane, just you could tell they were praying, they were at peace, they didn't want to die. And he goes, I was praying to God. He goes, I'll be honest with you. He goes, inside my heart, he goes, I was nervous. This plane's, we're going to have a crash landing. He goes, but at the same time, even though I was nervous, he goes, I was not afraid to die because I knew that I would be with my Lord. He goes, and I prayed this prayer on the way down to God. I don't want to die. I want to live, and I want to spend more time with my family, and I want to do these things. But God, if today's my day, I am confident of knowing I'm going to be with you today in paradise. I'm going to be, and you're going to take care of my family. And he goes, there was just a peace about me, even though I was nervous and I was scared about what was going to come. He goes, there's a peace about knowing the future if I did die, knowing that God was going to sustain my family, that God was going to help them, and I was going to be in the presence of God this day. He said, there was other people, they were panicking, they were screaming, they were crying, they were shaking uncontrollably. They were in such a panic. There was such a fear. He goes, you could tell that they were just lost without hope. This was the it for them. This was the end for them. They had nothing else to look forward to. He survived that crash, and he lived to tell about it. And he testified, saying, I had a hope that gave me peace. Today, I want that hope, don't you? I want a hope that says no matter what I face in my life, whether it be a life-threatening illness, whether it be a car crash, whether it be a plane that goes down, maybe a crisis in my life. What I face in my life, and knowing that whatever happens, that this life is not the end of all end. That I have a hope in Jesus Christ. That he said that where I go, there I will be also. He's gone to prepare a place for me. It's beautiful. Streets of gold. A mansion in the sky for me. That I will live with eternity with him. Eternity with him. Eternity. Do we get that? Eternity. Forever and ever. And ever and ever, I will live with my Savior. I have a hope in him. This world is just a blink of the eye. So my hope is not in this world. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings me my strength. He's the one that gives me a hope. He's the one that sustains me. Some of you remember Nancy Kerrigan, the famous Olympian. She was a lady who was attacked, got her leg broken, hit, attacked her, trying to take her out of the Olympics because a rival was jealous of her. And that was such a big story. And in this story, if you read about her and you see, if you remember on the Olympics, they had such a big television audience. Everybody wanted to watch and see as these two, Tonya Harding and Nancy Kerrigan, were coming. They're going to battle it off on the ice, you know. But one of the side stories that was going on that some people didn't get was a story about Nancy Kerrigan's mom. And Nancy Kerrigan's mom, when she was there, she would be there in the arena. And as her daughter skated, she would be there, and she would have to put her face up next to a TV screen just like this. Because at the age of 31, she had become almost legally blind. But she wanted so badly to see her daughter skate. And so she would get in front of a big TV screen. She'd be out there at the arena, but they had a special TV monitor hooked up just for her. And she would have her face, pressed up against the glass. It doesn't make sense that she would watch TV like this, does it? It doesn't make sense that she would watch TV pressed up against the glass. They asked her why she did that. She goes, because I can't see anything. She goes, but if I press hard enough, I see glimpses of color. And when she doesn't jump, I see bursts of color. And she was excited and said, I could see it. I could almost see color bursting. I could see movement. But she began to cry, and she said, you know what? But I can't see her face. And she was crying and said, but I can't see her face. It was a moving story. And I think to myself today, and I thought to myself, you know, that's the way it is sometimes with our God. That I can feel him. I can feel his hope, and I can feel his peace, and I can feel his strength in my life. And I press, and I just want to see the face of God. Sometimes I think, God, I just need to see your face today. Oh, I feel him near me, and I feel his spirit touching my spirit. But I have a hope that one day, and a promise that one day, that I will see him face to face. That's a hope that you and I have. It's not just a wishful thinking. It's just not ambitious dreams. But it's a hope and a promise that we have that one day we will be in the presence of our Creator. That we will be with God Almighty. And we will look upon His face. And we will bow down and we'll say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I'll look up and I'll see something else about him I never seen before. And I'll fall again and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's the hope that I have. That I one day will not just see glimpses of his hope, not just feel his power, not just feel his strength, but I'm going to see my Savior face to face. That's a hope that sustains me. It's a hope that carries me. We have that hope today. Titus 3 says this, God saved us in his mercy, not by virtue of any moral achievement of ours. We are acquitted by his grace and can look forward in hope to inheriting eternal life. I am saved by his mercy, not by my works. I have hope by his mercy, not by my works. I can never be good enough. I can never do enough good things to obtain the hope that I need, to obtain the mercy that I need. It's only through the grace of Jesus Christ that I come to him and say, God, I am a sinner. God, I need you in my life. Forgive me my sins, that I obtain the hope and grace and mercy that he gives me. See, that's the hope that I have. That's the hope that you have as a Christian today. That's the hope that will sustain you. Nothing else will ever give you the hope that you're looking for. I'm going to close with this story. I heard the story of a little girl who was in her church bookstore the other day. And she was in her church bookstore, and she was 8 years old. And she wanted the book in there so bad that she took the book and took it home, hid it in her coat, and went to the house. Her dad found the book and said, honey, where'd you get this at? How'd you get the money? Of course, she confessed, Dad, I took it out of the church bookstore. So the dad, wanting to make sure that she did the right thing, he called up the pastor and said, hey, I'm going to come and talk to you. My little girl took one of the books. She's going to bring it back to you, and I want her to apologize and admit what she did, teaching her to own up to responsibility for her actions. And so he said, yeah, I'll meet with the little girl. So the dad brought the little girl in, and she sat down, and she told him, I took the book. I went through there, and I wanted it. I shouldn't have done it. I know I should not have done it. I know I shouldn't have done it. I'm so sorry. I promise I will not do it again. And he began to talk to the little girl. He said, I believe you. I believe you won't do it again. But you know what? There's still consequences for your actions. You took the book. Do you think you need to pay back and buy the book? And she said, yes. He goes, but that wouldn't teach you very much, would it? She goes, no. He goes, I got an idea. He goes, why don't you buy the book back at $20? 4 times the amount that it would have cost you just to buy it. Do you think that's a fair judgment? She said, yeah. But he said, you see in her eyes, she was thinking, where in the world am I going to get $20? This 8-year-old girl is looking, she goes, where in the world am I going to get $20 to pay back what I stole? And she said, the pastor at that point pulled out his checkbook. He said, let me tell you something, little girl. He goes, I'm going to give you a check today for $20. And I want you to remember that Jesus did the same thing for you and I. That when there was a debt that you and I owed, and we couldn't pay on our own, that he took out his checkbook and he gave us life. And he paid the debt on our behalf. He said, you could see the amazement in the girl's eyes as she looked and thought, no one's ever done this for me. This is amazing. The pastor would take out his checkbook and pay my debt, take my punishment. Today, if you're here and you're living a hopeless life, realize today that God has come to give you hope. God has come to give you hope. And he's already paid the debt. He's already taken care of the things in your life. But it's up to you and I to come to him with our guilt, with our sin, and confess and say, God, I want to live in hope today. I want to live in your hope. I want to see you face to face. Today, with every head bowed, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. First of all, if you're here and you say, Pastor, as you talk this morning, I realized that in my life, I don't have any hope in Jesus. I've never asked Jesus into my life. I've never asked him to be Lord of my life. And today, I want to accept this hope by asking him to be Lord of my life. Or maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I used to serve God. I used to live for him. But I've turned my back on him. And I haven't been living for him. And today, I want to come back and I want to ask God to forgive me and restore my relationship with him to the place where I know it should be. Before we go any further today, I want to ask if you're here today. I'm not going to embarrass you. No one's looking but me. But if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I want to pray that prayer. Can you just raise your hands? That's me. I want to accept Jesus. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else today? Say, Pastor, that's me. I want to accept Jesus Christ today. Thank you. I want to accept God's grace in my life today in a real way. I'm ready for a do-over. I need a do-over in my life. I'm tired of walking around guilty. I'm tired of walking around full of guilt. Today, I need a do-over. I need to experience God's love in a real way. I'm coming today to ask God to forgive me my sins, and I want to live for Him from this day forward. One more time, if you're here today, you want to raise your hand if you have not done it yet and say, that's me. Raise your hand if you haven't done it yet and say, that's me. Anybody else today? Let's pray this prayer before we go any further today. Let's pray this prayer. There was some people who raised their hands today, so I want to do this. I want you everybody to repeat after me. So everybody say this. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I give you my sin. I ask your forgiveness. I ask you to be Lord of my life. I accept your love. I accept your forgiveness. I believe in you. I want to live for you. I accept your hope today. I let go of my guilt, and I grab a hold of the grace that you give me in the name of Jesus. If you prayed that prayer today, the salvation doesn't just happen as a prayer of prayer. It's a beginning point. Jesus said to go and to sin no more. What's he mean? He means to go and doesn't mean you won't make mistakes, but it does mean that you'll go and you begin to change some things in your life. You begin to try to do better, and you begin to live for him on a daily basis. That means you begin to turn away from the sin that you used to do and begin to walk to the cross of Jesus Christ. We're here to help you today. We want to help you today. If you need somebody to talk to, we'll talk to you. Make sure you let somebody know that you prayed that prayer today before you leave today. Second question I want to ask you today as we close out. If you're here, say, Pastor, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know that. But I've been walking around without hope in my life. I've been walking around without hope in my life, and I've got to learn to let go of the guilt. I've got to learn to let go of some things in my life that have stopped me from living a life of hope. And today, this Christmas season, I want to receive hope again. I want you just to bow your heads. I want to ask this question to you. If you're here today and God's speaking to you, you say, I need hope in my life, can you just raise your hand and say, that's me? No one's looking at me. Yeah, several other hands, several other people. Say, that's me. I got to experience God's hope. Yeah, thanks. Anybody else today? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else today? Say, Pastor, it's me. You're preaching right to me today. I've got to have hope. I'm tired of living my life discouraged. I'm tired of living my life without hope. Today, I want to experience hope. If you have not raised your hand, that's you. I'm going to ask you one more time. You say, that's me. I want to experience hope today. Thank you. Anybody else? Thanks. I'm going to invite you to stand with me today as we close out in prayer. I believe today is going to be an awesome day. We're going to have some food and fellowship tonight. But most important thing today that we do is remember that God came to bring us hope. He came to bring us hope. And I believe his hope is going to flood your life today. Those of you who raised your hands and said, I need to experience God's hope in my life. And I'm not going to let this Christmas season pass me by without obtaining and grabbing a hold of the hope in Jesus Christ. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray for every person who lifted their hands to you, God. I pray right now in the name of Jesus, that God, that you would be the hope that they are looking for. That God, they would open their life to you and receive the hope that only Jesus can bring. And today, Father, we operate in that hope and receive the hope that you freely give to us. We say, Father, take away the guilt, take away the shame. And Father, we don't have to live that way, but we are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ, who brings mercies new every day, who brings forth forgiveness without shame. Today, God, we're going to walk in your hope. We're going to walk in your forgiveness. And God, you are the God of hope, and we receive your gift. Raise your hand and say, God, I receive my gift of hope. As the Father's passing it out to the God, I receive my gift of hope this Christmas season. Thank you, God of hope, for coming to Christmas and bringing hope to a dark world, of bringing, Father, hope to despair, bringing hope, Lord, to the ungodly. And God, through you, we have a hope. We have sustained in you, God. You are our rock. You are our shield. And God, you are the hope that surrounds us. And Father, we receive that today, this Christmas season. In the name of Jesus, we say amen and amen. God bless you today. Hug a neck before you leave. Those of you who are helping tear down, you can help stack chairs up on this left side over here and stick around. Don't forget, there's some cookies out here in the coffee shop. Grab a cookie as you're leaving today. We say God bless you, and we'll see you tonight.